Today I'd like to talk about alcohol, and I'd like to talk about the way the Bible approaches the subject. It's interesting to see perhaps how the Bible treats alcohol in the way the word alcohol or the concept of alcohol comes up in the order in which the Bible addresses the subject. And I'd like to hit some highlights today by keeping in mind the original order of the biblical books. In other words, we understand that the King James Bible, for instance, doesn't necessarily have the original order of the books listed, but I've given a sermon on that before, and I will refer to that from time to time, how the books in the Hebrew and in the Greek Bible were originally put together in what order. And based on that, let's turn then to the first scripture of many I will quote today and read with you in the book of Genesis, chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, and let's start reading at verse 20, and I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. Talking about Noah, right after he came out of the ark, after the flood was over. In Genesis 9 and verse 20, we read that Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. And then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And then we read on, we read that Noah's grandson sexually abused him. So we find that God starts with a warning. When consuming alcohol, there's a great chance that one will get drunk if one hasn't learned how to use it properly. Now, this doesn't mean that alcohol is wrong or bad per se, but it says and tells us that there is a danger. It's like warning a little child first not to misuse the hot stove, not to mishandle a kitchen knife before one teaches a child how to use those things properly. As parents, we need to teach our children the proper use of alcohol and to warn them against its misuse. When we turn to Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18, we find that alcohol is introduced to us here in a slightly different context. Genesis 14 and verse 18, we are being introduced to Melchizedek, who is meeting Abraham after Abraham had rescued Lot, who had been captured. And so in Genesis 14 and verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem or Jerusalem, and we understand that Melchizedek actually was Jesus Christ, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. And then we read that he blessed Abraham. Now this scripture tells us that alcohol is being used in connection with a blessing. In a religious setting, if you please, because Melchizedek, the high priest, symbolizes here in his conduct the Passover. And you see the connection here, bringing out bread and wine, and to have a spiritual blessing. Now looking at this, we can see that we are to treat alcohol with respect, as one of its purposes is religious. And we'll see that as we go through the scriptures today. So that should tell us something. It should tell us that when we drink alcohol on other occasions, we should not misuse it. We should not abuse it. Because it is, as I said, one of its purposes is religious. But after God has introduced that purpose to us in Genesis chapter 19, beginning in verse 30, he right away attaches to it a warning. That's the second warning now we find in the Bible, the very first book of the Bible when it comes to alcohol. Genesis 19, let's start reading in verse 30, and we are reading all the way up until verse 36. It says, then Lot went up out of Zoar, that was after Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, and he dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Yeah, right. You see, that's how it's being explained, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. And so they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he didn't know when she lay down or when she arose. And it happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. And then they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he didn't know when she lay down or when she arose. And thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father, and of course from it came the Moabites and the Ammonites. Again, a warning, because here we are being introduced again to a description of misuse of alcohol. We find that the daughters encourage Lot to drink more than he should have. Because after all, I mean, Lot knew what he was doing when he was drinking the alcohol, up until the point where he wasn't aware anymore what he was doing. But you see, what's interesting here is that they all had grown up in a society, the society of Sodom, with the abuse of alcohol. If you talk about it in modern terms, the abuse of drugs, prostitution, sexual sins were considered normal. They had all become products of that society. And so they went ahead and did what they did. Now, when we turn to Genesis chapter 27, and in verse 28, and also in verse 37, we find here that alcohol is described as a positive blessing. Again, after two times at least, a warning was attached to it. Here we find it now described as something positive. In Genesis 27 and verse 28, here is Isaac blessing Jacob. And he is saying here in verse 28 of Genesis 27, Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. And then later when Esau comes, realizing that he had been deceived by Jacob and asking Isaac to give him a blessing also, then Isaac tells him in verse 35, he said, Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And then verse 37, Isaac answered and said to Esau, Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. So we see here that wine is used as a positive blessing in the context. Now, after one has taught his children the dangers of alcohol, one can show them, like God is kind of doing it here, the positive sides of it. It's not wrong to drink alcohol on occasion, barring, as I will talk in a moment, barring extraordinary circumstances. Especially, for instance, when somebody is a recovering alcoholic who should never drink alcohol in normal circumstances, except if he's in church, a little bit for the Passover. But in general, alcohol in moderation is a blessing for the country and the society. But remember, as said, in moderation, as we have had the warnings before and as we will be getting some warnings as we read on, because let's turn to Exodus chapter 29. First, let's talk about Exodus 29 as another purpose, a positive purpose for alcohol, as a blessing, if you please. Exodus 29, verses 38 to 40. Because here we see that alcohol was again used in the context of a religious purpose, for a religious service, as of course it's used today for the Passover service, but here in Old Testament times, it was also used in relationship with daily offerings. So we read here in Exodus chapter 29 and verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. two lamps of the first year, day by day, continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the one lamb shall be one tenth of an ephah of flour mixed with one fourth of a hin of pressed oil and one fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. So we see here again, wine is used, alcohol is used in connection with a religious service. But notice now, perhaps this was important to point out because the rationale could have been by the human carnal mind, okay, well, it's used in connection with a religious service, so let's drink it in ourselves too, heavily, during a religious service. Now, that's not what God is telling us. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 to 11, God tells the high priest not to drink alcohol at all when entering the tabernacle. Let's read that first, and then let's make a few comments about it as it applies for us today. Leviticus 10, beginning in verse 8. The Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." But why? Why was this command given? "That you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hands of Moses." So we are expressly being told here that the high priest was prohibited to drink alcohol when entering the tabernacle. He had to have a clear mind when appearing in God's presence. The lack of alcoholic consumption was to prevent the possibility of making hasty and unclear decisions under the influence of alcohol. So when we have to make decisions, we shouldn't do so after having drunk alcohol. Just as a personal note, perhaps, I don't drink alcohol, with the exception of Passover, when I give a sermon. And you might want to keep your finger here. But let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 21 as a parallel scripture, because here we again are being told in Ezekiel 44 and verse 21, "No priest shall drink wine when he enters the inner courts." No priest shall drink wine when he enters the inner court. Again, because you want to make sure that your mind is sober, that you are not being influenced by alcohol to make wrong decisions, to say wrong things. I will talk about that quite a bit, because that's the danger of alcohol. Notice now Numbers chapter 6. We're being introduced here to the famous Nazarite vow. Numbers chapter 6. And verse 3. Now, a lot of confusion is out there regarding what a Nazarite was. And some even say that Jesus Christ was a Nazarite, which he clearly was not. But notice what a Nazarite was supposed to do and not to do. In Numbers chapter 6 and in verse 3, it says that the Nazarite shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. I'm reading Numbers chapter 6 and verse 3. "He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine, nor vinegar made from similar drink, neither shall he drink any grape juice even, nor eat fresh grapes or raisins." You see, so a Nazarite was to abstain from alcohol during the time of his vow. Now, this didn't make alcohol a bad thing per se, but the Nazarite wasn't allowed to drink anything even made from grapes, including grape juice. He wasn't supposed to eat even grapes. Now, we know that Jesus wasn't a Nazarite because Jesus did drink alcohol. We'll see this later when we go through some New Testament scriptures. He wasn't called a Nazarite. He was called a Nazarene because he grew up in the city of Nazareth. So you find that he's called a Nazarene. He is never called a Nazarite, so he wasn't a Nazarite at all. Now, some were Nazarites throughout their life. for instance, Samson, Samuel, and apparently John the Baptist. And this means that they all wore long hair, because it was another concept of a Nazarite. Now, others only were Nazarites for a certain time. They took a temporary Nazarite vow, during which they couldn't drink alcohol or anything, even from grapes. But after the vow was over, of course, they could, and they did. So they couldn't do it during the time they had taken that voluntary Nazarite vow. Now notice another positive mention of alcohol in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, but also notice the setting, the context. Let's read verses 24 to 26. Deuteronomy 14, and let's start reading verse 24. The context here is the Feast of Tabernacles. And so God is talking about how we should conduct ourselves at the Feast of Tabernacles. It says in Deuteronomy 14, beginning in verse 24, "But if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithes," and here we're talking about livestock and this kind of thing, "or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name," where they would assemble for the Feast of Tabernacles, "is too far from you, and the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall stay home." Doesn't say that, does it? Now, many, unfortunately, read it that way today. "Oh, that's too far. I'm not going to go there. I'll stay home." No, God says, "Then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hands and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink." The Authorized Version has your strong drink. "For whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household." Now let's notice what the passage tells us. Wine, as well as other alcohol beverages, including strong drinks, following the Authorized Version, in moderation, could be consumed during the Feast of Tabernacles. But you see, it's again associated with a religious occasion, as well as with joy, with blessing, and with a family. Now that's important to realize, because we'll read some scriptures later on where something else is being described. But after God makes this clear that we can do it, right away there's a warning in Deuteronomy chapter 21, beginning in verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 21, let's read verses 18 to 21. It says here, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city, and they shall say to the elders of the city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' And of course, then all the men of the city," it says, "shall stone him to death with stones, and so you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." Now, in New Testament application, this could perhaps apply to somebody who acts like that in the church, and because there's no repentance, no change of conduct whatsoever, such a person may have to be suspended or disfellowshipped. But notice how this person is being described. Being described as a drunkard. He's being described as somebody who is engaged in alcohol abuse. And of course, so this is also a warning for parents. See, it's wrong to allow a child to become disobedient and rebellious, which is reflected by alcohol abuse of the child or the teen in many, many cases. But notice now in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 39, what God is saying here about alcohol in a positive way, but if it cannot be consumed, it becomes negative again. Deuteronomy 28 in verse 39. Now, this is a prophecy for our time and for the immediate future of this country and of other English-speaking countries. And it has to do with the wrong lifestyle. And as a consequence, God is pronouncing a curse over people who live the wrong way. And here's what he's saying in Deuteronomy 28, verse 39. You shall plant vineyards. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. It's a curse when one cannot drink of the wine from his vineyards, and God doesn't bless the harvest. Now, of course, what that also could mean for us today is that it might very well be a good idea to reflect on the fact and to show our children how much work it takes to produce good wine. Because once we understand that, we may treasure, we may appreciate it more, we may be less prone to abuse it. So let's now go to the book of Judges, and we find another interesting principle here described in Judges chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. The context here is the birth of Samson. Of course, Samson was a Nazarite from birth. And partially because of that, we read what is being told the mother in this particular regard, but the principle goes further than just that. In Judges chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, we read that the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman, the mother of Samson, and said to her, "Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." Judges chapter 13, now in verse 4. "Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean." As I said, the principle applies today for all mothers, and especially those who are, you know, of course, pregnant, or parents, I should say, and especially mothers who are pregnant, that is, to be very careful with alcohol during the pregnancy. We have learned of far too many cases where the consumption of alcohol during the pregnancy has resulted in birth defects of children. So it's something to keep in mind when drinking alcohol. Now, in the original order of the Bible, what would come next would be the book of Isaiah, because the latter prophets follow the former prophets, and the former prophets were, you know, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. And so let's go now to the book of Isaiah in chapter 5, and let's read verses 11 and 12. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And here God pronounces again a curse on those who are addicted to alcohol. But you see, the addiction has probably been a product of some prior conduct. I mean, it doesn't start with addiction. See, it ends up with addiction. And of course, we have had several warnings already introduced in the Bible here. And notice now what God says in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 11 and verse 12. He says, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flutes, and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands." Notice the context here. God is saying, if you wake up, the first thing which is on your mind is to get a drink, and you keep drinking all the way until you go to bed, because you are addicted, whether you realize it or not. But at the same time, it clouds your sense of understanding as what's really going on, because you don't have any regard for the work of God. Now, we will see later that also that will lead to having no regard for other things either. So again, it shows alcohol thus clouds the sound mind. And of course, it does a lot of more things. In Isaiah chapter 5, let's keep reading in verse 22 and verse 23. Again, God isn't done with the warning. He goes on to say, in verse 22, "Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to man valiant for mixing intoxicating drink." Notice the consequence. "Who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man." So again, as they are unwise in the use of alcohol, so they are unwise to render right decisions. See, their alcohol consumption has clouded their sound minds. A prophecy is found in Isaiah chapter 22, talking about our time today and the immediate future. It talks about the day of the Lord, of course, which is a phrase referring to the time just prior to Christ's return. In Isaiah chapter 22, beginning in verse 12, God says, "In that day," and of course that phrase, "in that day," always refers to the day of the Lord, the time, in many cases, just 1 year prior to Christ's return. "In that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and for mourning." In other words, he's asking people to repent of their lifestyles. He is asking for baldness and for girding with sackcloth. In other words, you repent in sackcloth and ashes. The concept is being conveyed here. But rather than doing that, it says in verse 13, "But instead, joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating meat, drinking wine." And so then they are quoted as saying, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." You see, what it shows us here is an indifferent attitude regarding the times those people are living in. And this indifferent attitude, this lack of soundness, this lack of comprehension, is reflected by alcohol abuse. It's one way of showing whether people have a sense of urgency, whether people have a sense of what's important, or whether they don't. And so let's turn to Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 7. Because wine can also then, and alcohol, and of course drugs, and you can, you know, broaden the subject as much as you want. It again does away with the sound minds. In Isaiah 28 and verse 7, God says, "They have also erred through wine. And through intoxicating drink, they are out of the way." And notice who's all being quoted here and being referred to. The priests and the prophets have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision and they stumble in judgment. Do you think there's alcohol abuse in the church today? You betcha. You betcha. See, there are warnings in the Bible for a reason. As long as I've been in the church for over 30 years, I have known of cases of alcohol abuse. I'm sure you have too. As a matter of fact, we will later read in the New Testament church there were cases of alcohol abuse in the church. That's why we got the warning here. Be very careful. We find an interesting scripture in the book of Jeremiah now in the 35th chapter. About the Rehobites, and I quickly want to read a few passages here from Jeremiah chapter 35. Because in verse 5 of Jeremiah 35, Jeremiah says, "Set before the sons of the house of the Rehobites bowls full of wine and cups. And I said to them, drink wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, nor you, nor your sons forever." Now, we don't know for sure why this command was given. But you see, that's not important in the context. Because there was a command given, and the sons obeyed it. Verse 8, And thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters. Well, did Jeremiah get angry about that? Did God get angry about that? Well, let's read verse 18 and 19. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. God actually blesses them for their obedience. So again, this is an interesting example showing that, as we will see in a moment, as we go through some New Testament scriptures, eating and drinking is not the most important issue in the life of a Christian. Notice Hosea chapter 4. To go on in the right order, the way the Old Testament books were originally put together, Hosea chapter 4, because the quote-unquote 12 minor prophets followed the major prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And so we have now Hosea chapter 4 and verse 11. Notice a very important principle which is described here. And look at the context. Harlot tree, wine, and new wine enslaves the heart. We can see that as prostitution or harlot tree, but God says, well, wine and new wine can have the same effect if you're not careful. Now, what is new wine? I had to look in the dictionary to find out, or at least in the commentary, and they say that the new wine referred to here is the potent liquor derived from the first droppings before the grapes are trodden. So if you look at that as new wine, then you can look at wine as something which is probably older. We used to have very nice wine in Germany, which, you know, was done from grapes after actually they had already started to freeze. The beautiful, very expensive ice wine, it's called. So, but in any event, God says, if you're not careful, you can become a slave of that, as you can become a slave of, you know, harlotry or prostitution. And talking about modern Ephraim, we find in Hosea chapter 7 and verse 5 that that's exactly what God is charging them with. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 5. Now, in verse 1, we see that the context is actually Ephraim, the modern tribe of Ephraim. And so in verse 5 of Hosea 7, we read, in the day of our king, princes have made him sick, inflamed with wine. He stretched out his hands with scoffers. So modern Ephraim, and we all know what modern Ephraim is and where it is, has a problem with alcohol addiction, including even high officials. It's nothing new. It's nothing strange or new under the sun. Now let's go to the book of Joel now, following the book of Hosea. And let's notice the attitude here in Joel chapter 1 and verse 5. Again, a prophecy for today. Joel chapter 1 and verse 5. God is saying, awake, you drunkards, and weep. And wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouths. God is giving us a warning here. He says, it won't last forever. Those addicted to alcohol won't enjoy it forever. Well, that's true in relationship to this prophecy, but that's also true in general. Somebody who is addicted to alcohol won't enjoy that forever, as we all know. And unless the person is able to get rid of that addiction, I mean, the situation might become very, very serious. I mean, you've heard of actors, I've read of actors who are alcohol addicts, and they try desperately to get rid of it. The same is true with those who are addicted to drugs, and they can't. They just can't do it. they're trying it for a while, and then they become, again, you know, addicted to it and end up in places to try to get rid of it, and it's a constant battle. Not something to enjoy, for sure. Notice Joel chapter 3 and verse 3. Joel chapter 3 and verse 3, and notice the horrible consequence of alcohol addiction. Again, this is a prophecy for our days. Joel chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, they have cast lots for my people. They have given a boy as payment for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Well, this talks about slavery, but it also can be applied to people who are addicted to alcohol. They are addicted to drugs. They try everything they possibly can to get hands on money so that they can get those drugs. Willing, in this particular case, to even sell a girl for wine so that they can drink. Notice how it's being described as some terrible, awful curse. The book of Amos, chapter 6 and verse 6, contains an additional warning. In Amos chapter 6 and verse 6, we read about people who are addicted to alcohol, but when you start with verse 3, you see that it's introduced by saying, woe to you. Woe to you. And it goes on to verse 6, woe to you who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but who are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Again, Joseph, the father of Ephraim and Manasseh. Again, alcohol as being consumed in great quantities will lead to a frame of mind that one is unable to comprehend the terrible situation of society. One is absolutely unwilling to even consider reality. One tries to escape from reality, and God says, woe to you if you do that. But he ends up in the book of Amos with a very positive note again, insofar as what is going to happen in the millennium, in the future, when God takes over the rule over this world, it will be quite different then. Alcohol abuse won't be tolerated. But the right kind of alcohol assumption will be, of course. In Amos chapter 9 and verse 14, God is saying, Amos 9 and verse 14, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them, and they shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. You see, then it will be blessed. Then it's not like anymore that they are planting vineyards and they can eat or drink from them anymore because the worm is devouring it. No, God will bless it once we understand properly how to use it. And then we can, of course, in the right way, drink wine from the vineyards. Now, in the correct order of the Old Testament books, we would now go to the book of the writings. That is the book of the Psalms. So let's turn with me to just one scripture in Psalm 104. And let's read verses 14 and 15. Psalm 104, 14 and 15. Again, we are being introduced to the fact that wine is a gift from God, a blessing, if used properly. Psalm 104, verse 14. He, God that is, causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man. So here we see that wine, if used properly, as a gift from God, can make the heart of man happy. And we have already read that before. You know, you drink wine, you can drink wine in the Feast of Tabernacles, and the context is rejoicing. But, again, in the right, proper, moderate way. But notice now, right away, a warning in Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs, of course, following the book of Psalms. And frankly, the book of Proverbs is filled with warnings. Now, I don't have the time to read them all, but I just want to hit some highlights here. In Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it isn't wise. Wine is a mocker. Now, why? Well, because if one drinks too much, then one becomes drunk. Well, that goes without saying, but with it comes many times discouragement, depression. Or, I'm sure you have encountered that in people, violent conduct. People who normally are not violent become very violent when they have drunk too much. That's wine is a mocker. I mean, they didn't drink wine to become violent, you see, but once they have drunk too much, that's what they become. Or depressed. And then it says wine leads astray. Again, we have seen this already. If one drinks too much, one does something which one wouldn't do under normal circumstances when one is sober. But now, one is filled with alcohol and then loses restraint and does things which otherwise one wouldn't do. Notice Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 17. Another principle attached to alcohol and drugs and other similar enjoyments, if you please. Proverbs 21 and verse 17. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man, and he who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Now again, looking at it from the concept of alcohol addiction today, well, you know, one who is addicted to alcohol, one is addicted to drug, will try everything he possibly can to get the stuff, you know, using whatever money he or she might have. And of course, in the process, that person will become very poor. And of course, most who are drug addicts, unless they are, you know, very rich people, like actors and so on, most of those who are, you know, street people, very poor, are becoming that way. So another warning to be, even from that standpoint, very careful not to ever become addicted to this kind of stuff. Now, Proverbs chapter 23 includes an additional warning as to how not to become addicted to it. Proverbs 23, verses 20 and 21. It's introduced by saying, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your hearts in this way." Verse 20. "Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." The same principle again, you become addicted to alcohol, you'll end up poor. But here he's saying don't even mix with wine bibbers, don't even mix with those, associate with those, get too close to those who are that way, because they will influence you, if you're not careful, to drink too much also and become like them. See, Michael talked about friendships this morning in the sermonette and pointing out you've got to choose your friends carefully so that they don't influence you the wrong way. Here's one example. Be very careful when it comes to that. Now let's go to verse 29 in the same chapter. And of course here we have the classic description all the way up to verse 35 of an alcohol addict. I mean classic. But you see, this is already written in the book of Proverbs, so, I mean, nothing is new under the sun, is it? Proverbs 23, beginning at verse 29. "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red." In other words, you have already drunk too much and now it looks red to you. It goes on to say, "When it sparkles in the cup and it swirls around smoothly, at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast." In other words, one lies in bed and thinks, You know, he's in a little boat on a stormy sea. He goes on to say in verse 35, saying, they have struck me, but I wasn't hurt. They have beaten me, but didn't feel it. One has total blackout, if you please. Don't even remember anymore what happened the previous night. Sure, you have heard of cases where people have absolutely no memory what happened the previous night. I know of one case where somebody didn't remember where he parked his car the previous night. He was drunk, totally drunk, and then he was looking for his car the next morning, couldn't remember where he parked it. Total blackout here, but notice now what happens. So he doesn't even remember anymore what happened the previous night. And then he says, when shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Total alcohol addiction. The alcoholic begins again the next day. He has lost total control over his life. He has become a captive of alcohol. He can't stop anymore to drink. He has become addicted. Of course, we have to make very sure that we never ever get to that point. And if we are, we have to make sure that we get help to get out of it. In Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 4, again, another warning. Proverbs 31 and verse 4. It's not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. Now, the context is here the official capacity. In other words, somebody who is in an official capacity, carrying out that official capacity, while this person is in that kind of a capacity, it has to be very careful when he drinks alcohol. And here's why in verse 5. Lest they drink and forget the law. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. See, again, the same principle applies. Because once one is indifferent toward oneself and alcohol, one is also then indifferent toward others and their rights and their privileges. So hear the warning, like we had read earlier about a priest. You know, once he is doing priestly functions, he shouldn't be consuming alcohol. It just clouds the mind. But now let's keep reading in verse 6. It says, give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Now, let me say here that this would apply in very rare, and I emphasize rare, circumstances. For instance, when somebody goes through serious, depressing moments, perhaps. Somebody who has lost a loved one. But you see, this is the exception. Because you don't always have these very sad experiences. This is not telling us, okay, well, once we are sad, we keep drinking until we forget and get drunk. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a very rare circumstance. Now, notice the book of Job now, which follows again in the original order, the book of Psalms and Proverbs. Job chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, a very interesting passage here as to how Job handled or looked at the conduct of his children. In Job chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we read, that Job's sons, Job chapter 1 and verse 4, Job's sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. Now, what did they drink? Here it doesn't say what, in fact, they did drink, but if you go to verse 13, it's another occasion, perhaps. Nevertheless, there it makes it clear, because in verse 13 it says, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. So, obviously, the eating and drinking had to do with alcohol consumption. So they would eat and drink together. And in verse 5 of Job 1, we read, and so it was when the days of feasting, see, the days of feasting wouldn't necessarily include just drinking water, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And thus Job did regularly. Why would Job have had that concern? Was it perhaps that he was wondering whether they had drunk too much, and because of that they have lost all sense of decency and appropriateness? See, you might think of the scripture in Daniel 5. Well, Belshazzar feasted, he drank too much, he became haughty, and then he ordered to be brought the vessels from God's temple to drink the wine from them. Maybe something like that Job was wondering about, but the context really seems to be like alcohol consumption and perhaps too much of it. Now notice Ecclesiastes chapter 2, which again in the original order follows the book of Job. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and let's read a few more things. And by the way, I have absolutely no idea where I am time-wise, so I just keep going until somebody gives me a sign to stop. Then I might pretend I don't see the sign. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 3. Here, the wisest man who has ever lived, Solomon, makes a very interesting statement. Of course, I'm excluding Jesus Christ, obviously, from it. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 3, he is saying, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom. See, Solomon wanted to find out what might happen when he would drink alcohol, but he also wanted to do it with wisdom. And so this applies to us today. We should know when to stop. We should be able to know how much we can drink, but we should also know when to stop so that we don't become drunk. And also, one can drink to become merry without getting drunk. Now, some people think they have to get drunk in order to be merry. That's not the case at all. But it also tells us a little bit something about when we drink, our attitude, what it should be. See, we should relax before we drink. We should not drink when we are angry with someone. And generally, we shouldn't drink either when we want to forget, when we want to escape from our problems. Because if that's the motivation, it will prevent us from stopping on time. Because we will keep drinking and drinking and drinking until we are drunk. So Solomon wanted to find out how to do it with wisdom, not following folly. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 7, there's another interesting principle here. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 7, it says, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. Notice it doesn't say, drink your wine to get a merry heart. No, you already have a merry heart. And so he says, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. The point is, do it in a happy atmosphere. Don't do it in a sad atmosphere, hoping that by doing it you will become happy, because if that's the motivation, chances are you'll get drunk in the process. Now, Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 19, talks about, again, right alcohol consumption in the right atmosphere. And then if you have a merry heart, you can even become more merry, but it has to be in the right atmosphere. In Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 19, we read, a feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry. Again, the context is a feast, like the Feast of Tabernacles we talked about earlier, where we are happy, where we are rejoicing. But it goes with the responsible, moderate use of it. It never gets to the point, and should never, ever get to the point of becoming drunk. Because as we will see, that is sin in God's Word. Now let's turn quickly, as the last Old Testament scriptures, to the book of Daniel. Because as you know, in the original order, the book of Daniel comes rather late. It follows the book of Song of Songs, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and Esther, and then we come to the book of Daniel. And I just want to read one scripture here in chapter 1 and verse 8. As a matter of fact, I have two scriptures in the book of Daniel. But that's the one in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, which again has caused people to misunderstand what the passage says. Because Because in Daniel 1 and verse 8, we read about Daniel, who is at the court of Nebuchadnezzar. It says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, does this scripture say, as some say it does, that Daniel therefore would never drink wine? That's not what it says. Daniel wouldn't drink wine from the king's table, it says. And apparently the reason was because there were some religious pagan rites associated at the time with the drinking of wine. He wouldn't eat meat either, because apparently there were some pagan rites associated with this. I can show you that Daniel did drink wine. Go with me to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 3. Because he had a vision. It says here, the vision of the glorious man. And so, in order to get that vision, or in order to, you know, get prepared for God's revelation, it says in Daniel 10 and verse 3, that he ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. See, the word till always shows, or until, that something happens at a certain time and then it changes. You see, Mary didn't know Joseph until Christ was born, showing that, of course, then later she did know him. And so she had further children. Although some religions believe she didn't, but that's wrong. The Bible clearly says she did. Daniel, same thing. He didn't drink wine. He didn't eat pleasant food. He didn't anoint himself until those 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. After that, he would. And so let's turn now to the New Testament. And let's see again a warning in Matthew chapter 24, a warning for us today in the church. And it's interesting that the warning is associated with the abuse of alcohol, but again, it's not just the abuse of alcohol, there's more to it. In Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 48 and in verse 49 we read about a faithful servant and an evil servant. And the faithful servant is the one, of course, who does what he's supposed to be doing when his master comes. But the evil servant in verse 48 says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Like we read in the Old Testament, people saying, oh, eating and drinking today, tomorrow we'll die. I mean, there's no purpose in life anymore. And so he is delaying his coming. That's what he's saying. And as a consequence, because he has lost all perspective. Somebody tries to show me a sign, but I can't read that far. He begins to beat his fellow servants. And to eat and to drink with the drunkards. See again, to eat and to drink with the master. See, he is associating with those who are drunk. And of course, we had read before that it says that you should not mix with the wine bibbers. So he loses all perspective for the right way of living and for the purpose of his calling. And as a consequence, he is becoming an evil servant and then looking for pleasure by eating and drinking with the drunkards. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, we read about another person who would not drink ever wine in his life. And of course, that was John the Baptist. Luke 1 and verse 15, we read, and this is the announcement given before his birth even, that he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And so that's why I was saying earlier, it appears like that he was a Nazarite from birth, so he didn't drink alcohol. But Jesus did. Jesus was not a Nazarite, so he did. And both were condemned by the Pharisees for doing it. Notice that in Luke chapter 7 and verses 33 and 34. Now this should show us that if somebody wants to live just in order to please others, well, you are on the wrong train. You'll never be able to do it. See, John didn't drink alcohol, he was condemned for that. Jesus drank alcohol, he was condemned for that. Notice, Luke chapter 7, verse 33 and verse 34. Christ says, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. Verse 34. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Those who have true godly wisdom know how to judge a case like that. But again, notice in Luke chapter 21 and verse 34, a similar warning as the one we have read in Matthew 24. Luke 21 and verse 34. But again, we see where alcohol addiction comes from, or where it can come from. Luke 21 and verse 34. Christ says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that they come on you unexpectedly. You see, here's a warning because of maybe our overall feeling is one of unsatisfaction, dissatisfaction, depression, whatever. Because of the cares of this life, one looks for a way out by becoming an alcoholic. Now, nobody wants to become an alcoholic, but somebody looks for alcohol as a way to get out of it all, and Christ gives us a warning saying, don't do that. Be very careful that that is not going to happen to you. Now, in the book of John, I just want to refer to the scripture now, in the second chapter, we all know about the situation where Christ turns or exchanged the wine or the water into wine. So he was present at the occasion. Now, it was a wedding ceremony, part of a religious ceremony, if you please, because that's how it always was considered in those days, plus which, of course, it was a family setting. Again, showing, you know, the parallel to a family feast kind of a setting. But we also notice when we read that particular passage in John chapter 2 that Christ exchanged water into good wine. You know, even the master would be saying, you know, of ceremonies would be saying to the bridegroom, hey, you have, retained the good wine until now. It's a principle here again. We should keep in mind that when we drink wine, it should be good. You know, we shouldn't drink wine which is kind of bad and it gives us headaches later on. That's not the purpose. That is not the reason. Now, there is a warning against alcohol abuse in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. And here we read very clearly that we shouldn't live that way, as many of us before we came into the truth have perhaps lived. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, Peter says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Notice, Peter says, whatever is following now is the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, in lusts, in drunkenness, in revelries, in drinking parties, and in abominable idolatries. Notice how all these things go together. Drunkenness, drinking parties is associated with lewdness, with lusts, with revelries, with idolatries. Again, that shouldn't be coming as a surprise to us because the unrestricted use of alcohol can, quote unquote, inspire you, influence you to do these kind of things. Now, as I said earlier in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, we clearly are being told that the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking. That means we are not to force it upon someone to drink alcohol, and we are not to force it upon someone not to drink alcohol. In either case, if you look at verse 15, we are not to do it to grieve the other person. As I said, what grieves the other person, we shouldn't do it. Now, but quickly go with me to Romans chapter 14, verse 21, because also the conscience aspect is important here for us to understand. I'm being told I have 5 more minutes, but I question that. Can't be true. Cannot possibly be correct because I'm not even there where I want to be. So I'm going to go through this rather quickly with a few more scriptures. But in Romans 14 and verse 21, let's quickly read this passage. It says, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. What Paul is saying here is that when someone doesn't want to drink alcohol because of conscience or because he or she is a former alcoholic, We shouldn't drink in his or her presence if that would defile the person's conscience, or if that would induce the person to drink too, thereby violating his or her conscience. You see, or worse yet, if that would lead the person, cause the person to become an alcoholic again. So that's the context here. So in other words, we got to be careful when we are in the presence of some who, for legitimate reasons, don't want to drink alcohol. Because, notice, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10 tells us that drunkards will not enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because, you see, they are not subject to God. They are subject to alcohol. You notice? See, they have become slaves of alcohol. And whatever you are a slave of, you will follow that master. And so, therefore, you won't enter the kingdom of God with this kind of an attitude. As I mentioned earlier, in 1 Corinthians 11, we find that there was a problem with alcohol abuse in the early church. And Paul was warning the members against that. It even happened during the Passover times. That even during the Passover time, people actually got drunk. Apparently coming to services drunk. I mean, that's a time you most certainly don't want to do that. But even that happened. So it's nothing new under the sun. But the warnings are there in the Bible not to do it. And of course, we find that Galatians chapter 5 talks about alcoholism or becoming a drunkard as a work of the flesh. Well, of course, it's a work of the flesh because it is following the will of the Gentiles. We read that ministers are not to be given to wine. We also read that women are not to be given to wine. You'll find that in 1 Timothy and you find that in Titus. And finally, you read in 1 Timothy chapter 5, though, and let's quickly read that now as perhaps the last scripture I will read. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, that Paul is giving an admonition to Timothy, and he says to him, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. So, in other words, it is a matter of perhaps living a healthier life, but if somebody does it for health reasons, then of course somebody, specifically if it does it regularly, somebody got to be very careful not to drink too much of it. I've heard of somebody who said, oh, I drink two or three bottles of wine each day for health reasons. Now that's probably not the wisest thing to do. As a matter of fact, it's most certainly not the wisest thing to do. But I want to make a few concluding remarks now to the topic of alcohol abuse, because alcohol abuse can be compared with spiritual abuse. In both cases, we lose clear vision. When we are drunk with wine or alcohol, we may not know where we are going. We may have lost all control over ourselves, and we don't know why we are doing what we are doing. But the same is true if we are spiritually drunk. You know, we read that the whole world is spiritually drunk, but it doesn't really know it. It doesn't really find it in its heart, so to speak, to get rid of that spiritual drunkenness. As an alcoholic, doesn't really know what he or she is doing either. We read in the book of Jeremiah in the 51st chapter that the nations have become drunk from the wine of ancient Babylon. But we also read in the book of Revelation that today the nations have been drunk from the wine of modern Babylon. It says the wine of fornication. The wine of fornication. It talks about the wine of modern Babylon's wrath. See, this is not something which is harmless. This is something which is very dangerous. There is anger involved. But because people have become drunk with modern Babylon's wine of wrath, we find that unless people come out of this, God's wine of wrath will be poured out over them. And you find that description in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10, for example, in many other places. You see, we don't want to be spiritually drunk, because otherwise we will have to taste the wine of God's wrath. But the same is true on a physical level. See, when we become drunk with literal wine or literal alcohol, we too will suffer the consequences. And if we don't repent of it, if we don't feel that we have to get rid of our alcohol addiction as a way of life, if that's what it is, we won't enter the kingdom of God. Because it says that God's wrath will remain upon us. Alcohol, and especially wine as used here in the Bible, is a gift from God. It's to be used in moderation. It's to be used with respect. It's not to be abused, and it's not to control our lives. But when used properly, it's a blessing. But when it's abused, it's a curse.